We're going to continue in our nice study in the book of Thessalonians. We're going to read verse number. Amen. Verse number. So I'll let you in the private joke. It's not just Bethy, but way back when we first started back in quizzing 10 years ago, 12 years ago, I heard we got knocked out of a quiz and there was a consolation tournament and we just weren't good. And I heard say that one of the quizzers, to be unnamed, said, "It's not that big a deal," or something to that. I was already stressed up to here. I don't like losing. But I'm not going in a consolation tournament with a kid who thinks it's not that big a deal. It is a big deal to me. It's a very big deal. Whatsoever you do. And so I took our sweet little quiz team in a separate room, and we had a come to Jesus moment, as they call it. And I let them know this mattered. This was more important than the Super Bowl, than anything else. Amen. And they said I was angry, and I probably was very angry that day. So there, you know the story now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." And I want you to look at verse 9 and 10, 10 and 11, I'm sorry. He says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." Let's pray. Lord, I love you, and Lord, I thank you for saving me. And Lord, I'm so thankful for the grace of God, Lord, and you reaching down and saving me out of that horrible pit and that miry clay, set my feet upon a rock. And Lord, you've been so good to me. And Lord, the longer I serve you, Lord, you do grow sweeter. And Lord, it's good to be in your house this morning. Lord, we sure need you now as I preach. Ask for your touch and your anointing. Help me to only say that which you want me to. Bless your people that are here. Please speak to their hearts. Help them. Give them the strength that they need in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, if you remembered, we started chapter 2. We see in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul is describing his ministry. And we got into verse 3 and 11, how he says our exhortation in verse 3. And in verse 11, he says how we exhorted. And we looked at that and preached on that for a while. And what he exhorted, I think this was actually 2 weeks ago, he said that ye would walk worthy of God. And part of being worthy, we saw, was bearing fruit. And we looked at that. And I just want to look at a little bit more here this morning about that exhorting, being exhorted, the exhortation. Paul exhorted, he comforted, and he charged, and he won them to walk worthy unto the Lord. But I want you to go to Acts chapter number 11, and we're going to see that there's several times, we're not going to look at all of them, but I just want to give you a few of the instances in the Word of God where God's people were exhorted and what they were exhorted to do. In Acts chapter number 11, we're looking verse number 23. And in Acts 11, 22, the Bible tells us they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So we're in Acts 11, 23, speaking of Barnabas, says, "Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." Here, Barnabas exhorts them to cleave unto the Lord. To cleave means to stick, to adhere, to hold to. To be united closely in interest or affection, to adhere with strong attachment, to continue with. You know, the Bible tells husbands and wives when they get married, they're supposed to cleave one to another. That's still a good command, amen? But here, Barnabas exhorted them to cleave unto the Lord. I read back in Deuteronomy chapter number 4, the Bible tells us that Moses is going through the history of the children of Israel once they came out of Egypt. And do you remember in the matter of Baal Peor, they got involved in idolatry and 24,000 people died in the plague, the judgment of God. And in Deuteronomy 4:4, Moses says, "Ye that did cleave unto the Lord," speaking of that instance, he said 24,000 died. He said, "But you that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day." In other words, 24,000 died because they did not cleave to the Lord. They did not hold on to Him. They were not united closely to the Lord. They did not continue faithfully with Him. But they got away from God. They got involved in idolatry in the matter of Baal Peor. and God killed them because they had gotten away from God. But those that had cleaved unto God, they were alive even years later. We ought to cleave. Barnabas exhorted them to cleave unto the Lord. Not only did he say to cleave unto the Lord, but he said this. Now let me go back here to my, in Acts chapter 11 there. He said that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. With purpose of heart. You know, I think in the Psalms, two times the Bible says David in writing said, my heart is fixed. With purpose of heart. In other words, you're not going to cleave unto the Lord by accident. In other words, with purpose of heart, with a settled mind. Understanding this is my main purpose. This is the object of my life. This is my plan. This is my desire. This is what I'm going to do by the grace of God. With purpose of heart, I'm going to cleave unto the Lord. I'm going to be faithful. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to leave the Lord. I'm not going to drift away from Him. I'm not going to get caught up in idolatry or worldliness or compromise or whatever else it might be that would draw me away from God. But I purposed in my heart, I have settled it, I have fixed it. It's not up for debate, it's not up for a vote, but I can't be bought. I am going to cleave unto the Lord all the days of my life. That's what Barnabas is preaching there. And listen, this is a good church, but he still exhorted them to cleave unto the Lord. Why do you think he saw the need to exhort them? Because he had seen those who had once been with the Lord and had gotten away. And any of us have been saved any length of time, there's those that maybe once were with the Lord and now they're not. Cleave to them. In other words, love them with all your heart. Obey them. Walk with them daily in a close, personal walk with God. Learn to trust them. Stay close to them. Listen, love His Word. You ought to love the Word of God. You ought to love His house. His house ought to matter to you, the house of God. Always put Him first in your life. Make Him and Him alone the object, the sole object of your faith. Nothing else, not your intelligence, not your planning, not your education, not somebody else's opinion, but God alone, the object of your faith. Abide in Him. The Bible says if we abide in Him, we'll bring forth much fruit and the Father will be glorified. So he exhorted them, cleave unto the Lord. And that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm exhorting you, cleave unto Him with purpose of heart. Young people, old people alike, cleave to the Lord. There's many today, I've told you this, I'll tell you again. It may never fail, but I don't know if I want to be quite that sure about it. But almost every time we go out and try to get somebody out to church or be a witness, we talk to somebody and they say this, I used to go to church. And I'm not talking even a Catholic church. I'm talking used to go to a church that preached the gospel. They used to go to church. The world is filled with people who used to go to church. They used to sit where you sit. They gave like you gave. They sang like you sang. They dressed like you dressed. And today when you run into them, there is no sign of God in their life. They're so far from God. We need to cleave. Lord, listen, when you cleave, you must let go of others and other things. You can't cleave unto the Lord and be holding on to all this other stuff in your hand. And many times that's why we fail to cleave like we should, because of everything else we've got our hands on and in our life. We're in the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter number 14. So Barnabas exhorted them to cleave unto the Lord. Acts chapter number 14. In verse number 22 here, this is Paul. And the Bible says this in Acts 14, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Here, Paul exhorts them to continue in the faith. We won't go there, but in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 23, in writing to the Colossians, he also exhorts them to continue in the faith. The faith, that which has been passed down, that which we believe that the Bible teaches, the truths and the principles and the teachings of the Word of God. Continue in the faith Again, you say, why would you preach that? Because there's so many that have not continued in the faith. Let me just give you a few things here and we'll move on about the faith. The Bible says to examine whether ye be in the faith. Boy, that is so important. You know how many think they're in the faith and they're not in the faith? Do you understand? If the Clares were having, hopefully they have Sunday dinner today at their house, and I don't know how many will actually be there, but let's just say they had a whole bunch of them around the table, and I drove on over to their house, and I walked on in, and I sat down at the table at family dinner. They would probably not rebuke me too hard, amen. Ben might, because he's afraid to be less food for him. But other than that, the rest of them probably be glad to see me. You know, I could go in there, I could sit at their table, I could eat their food, I could talk with them, and I could get up and make myself at home. But you know what that doesn't do? It doesn't make me part of the Clare family. You know what there's people done? They come into God's house and they sit down with God's people and they sort of partake of the things of God's people and they proclaim, I'm of the family of God. But just you coming into God's house and being with God's people and doing what God's people do, it doesn't make you one of God's children. There's got to be a time in your life you came under Holy Ghost conviction. You knew you were lost. You knew you were a sinner going to hell. And that Jesus Christ was the only hope for you. And that you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. You turned and repented of your sins and you trusted Him alone to save you with faith that He saved you by His grace. It wasn't a work He was going to do. It wasn't something you'd get down the road, but it would happen right now that He would become your Savior. Amen. And then and only then are you birthed spiritually into the family of God, baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, sealed with the Holy Ghost under the day of redemption. The Bible says, examine yourselves. Now, we could examine you, but we don't know the heart. Now, there's something I examine, and boy, I sure got a lot of questions. A whole lot of questions. Don't see the fruit. You don't see the evidences. It just seems like, it's almost like they're trying to take this round peg and put it in a square hole. And just not working. You just wonder sometimes if they're really in the faith. Are they really a child of God? Listen, I've seen people that have sat in church for years and years and years. And finally humbled down, went forward and got saved. In fact, the first time that I can remember that God actually began to deal with me, and I had that first doubt and question whether or not I was saved, as I think I was probably 12 then. We had Dr. Green came in and preached, and I believe it was on a Monday night. Dad's assistant pastor in Newport, his wife, I don't know how long they'd been in the church, walked out that night and got saved. And I think the only reason we knew that is because when you went to the altar back then, Dr. Green said, now don't go back to your seat. He'd make you stay there. Well, as a kid, you know, church kid, you all go to the altar, right? Usually you just come, you wait till you about one last, and you go back, unless you fall asleep, and then that's pretty embarrassing, you know. But he said, don't go back to your seat. So now we're all trapped at the altar, right? And he took the microphone, starts going around, and he goes, what'd you come to the altar for? What'd God deal with you about? What did you just get right about tonight? You know, as a church kid, just going forward like some of you do, we're trying to quick make up why I'm at the altar. Well, God spoke to me about, you know. Well, he went over to her, and she said she got saved. Amen. She was the assistant pastor's wife. She'd been in church as long back as I could remember as a 12-year-old boy. Boy, that just blew my mind. There's this sweet little meek, quiet lady, and I thought she was just wonderful, and she was lost. Well, that's the first time God really spoke my heart, and he used that to begin to deal with me that I wasn't saved. Amen. You better make sure you're in the faith. Not only that, then he talks about being established in the faith. It's good to get established in the faith. Amen. Do you know why? There's churches out there today. Brother Dan and some of them are up there and they're using a funny book, a perversion, saying that's not really what he meant here. What he meant here, that's not really the proper translation here. That me, because I was educated in Hebrew and Greek, I'll tell you what it's supposed to mean. You know, there's people today, they gather and they're telling people, say, now look, you can't know that you're going to heaven. You can't be secure. You got to do right or you might lose your salvation. Here's people up there, they're gathered together today, and they're teaching there is no hell. Hell's the grave. There's no life after death. There's church buildings full of people right now, and that's what they're teaching. They're teaching, hey, if you ever get filled with the Spirit, you're speaking tongues. You're flopping around the ground like a fish out of water. They're teaching that. And if you haven't, you've never been filled with the Spirit. You say, why are those places full of people? Because they're never established in the faith. Amen. You better be established in the faith. Amen. Listen, not your faith. Not the faith on the Christian radio station. The faith that's found in the Word of God. Amen. And then the Bible tells us we ought to be obedient to the faith. Amen. And then it says to stand fast in the faith. The Bible talks about being in the unity of the faith. Then it tells us to strive together. There's unity again, together for the faith. In other words, it's not for me, it's not for you. It's not for our name's sake. It's not even for our church name. It's for the faith, for the honor of God. And the Bible says we ought to have boldness in the faith. It tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. I just wonder this last week, how earnestly have you contended for the faith? You understand what contend means? It means to go on the offensive. It means to fight, to resist, to try to defend something. Listen, you're getting involved. You're not on the sideline. You're not a cheerleader waving your pom-poms. You're contending. You're trying to slow down the enemy. You're trying to go forward for God. You're trying to defend something that somebody else defended for you. You're standing for God. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you're contending for the faith, not for you. Not for your name, not for your precious little babies, but for the faith. Amen. And by doing it, you do it for the church and your family and all. We need to contend. The Bible says we need to be sound in the faith. That's uncorrupt. It's healthy, right, correct. Listen, don't get your doctrine off of sermon audio. I'll say it one more time. Don't get your doctrine off of sermon audio. Get your doctrine from the Word of God and behind the pulpit of the local church that God has put you as a sheep in under a shepherd. And if you don't like the shepherd you're under, go find one you like. Go get under him. Submit to him. Follow him as he follows Christ. Because that's what the Bible teaches. Or actually, now I got to update that. Now it's YouTube. You find them all on YouTube. We went in the Philippines. Remember this dad? Them Philippine people. You ever listen to so-and-so? Oh, he's in America. We're like, I don't know who this guy is. Oh, yeah, I watch him on YouTube. I watch him on Facebook Live. Feel bad for you. Amen. Listen, I'm telling you, you better be careful. You say, oh, you're narrow-minded. I'm not as old as some, but I've watched people in church. Yep. Boy, they start feasting in other people's fields. Yeah. Start listening to all these other men, and before you know it, they're a problem in the church. This is not hearsay, Brother Dan. Brother Kevin's not hearsay. People, I could tell you names. I could tell you the fallout from it, but they weren't going to listen. See what happens? You do that, that's like a buffet. You can find and pick and choose what you like. You know what? It's not about, Tim, what you like. It's about what God wants for you. Amen. You know, your mother growing up, I'm guessing, made you eat some vegetables. Maybe you did like everything. I don't know. Maybe I need to go talk to somebody else over here. Daniel, your mom probably made you eat your vegetables. You may not have liked it because she knew it was good for you. Imagine if your mom let you just go and eat ice cream and cake and chips all the time. What's what some of you want as Christians? You want the ice cream, the cake, the cookies, the chips. You don't need that. Sometimes you need your spinach. Amen, Brianna. You need your spinach. It's good for you. You say, oh, you're against sermon audio and listening to preachers? Did I say that? No. See, there you go, putting words in my mouth. I didn't say that. I just said you better be careful. Amen. There's so many out there, and they need to be careful. Amen. Then, so sound. But then we see the negative. It says there's those that are weak in the faith. You ever see those weak in the faith? I mean, a little pebble in their path, and it knocks them off balance. Then there's those that depart from the faith. Some, boy, what a downward trail. Some deny the faith. Some have erred from the faith. Some overthrow the faith of others. Some are reprobate concerning the faith. You know what Paul says, one of his last testimonies that we have written down? He says, I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. Three little words there, I kept the faith. But boy, what a meaning. What a lifetime of effort on Paul's part to be able to get to the end of his life and to say, I've kept the faith. That should be the desire of every one of us. Yes, when the end of our life comes, to be able to say, I've kept the faith. Amen. So they were exhorted to continue in the faith. We won't go there. 1 Peter 5:12. Peter exhorts them to, he exhorts them about the true grace of God. The true grace of God. You know, we live in a day and age, there's a false grace being preached and being taught. You better make sure that you understand and that you believe in and cleave to the true grace of God. And the way that we know whether it's true grace or false grace, of course, is the Word of God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. So all men can be saved. Not the elect. Not just a few. That's not true grace. That's false grace. God did not die for the elect. He died for the sins of the world. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. So he died for the sins of the world. But that same grace in Titus 2, it teaches us. The grace of God is a teacher. If the grace that you teach and promote and others teach and promote does not teach you the things that are found in Titus 2, how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, how we should live godly and soberly and righteous in this present world. That's what grace does. It teaches us. 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about the grace of God to build as a wise master builder. Amen. Listen, what kind of life are you building as a wise master builder? Are you a wise master builder? Is your life gonna last when it's tried on judgment day? Bible mentions there's grace of God to live in this world, to labor, to minister, to live a life of peace and holiness. In Luke 3, we won't go there, but John the Baptist exhorted. Boy, his exhortation, he talked about being baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. He said how he needed to decrease and Christ needed to increase. He talked about purging the chaff with unquenchable fire. Paul exhorted in Acts 27 to be of good cheer. If you remember the story, they're in the middle of a storm. They haven't seen the moon for many days, for 14 days, I believe. And he says, hey, be of good cheer in the midst of a great storm. When there was no human reason to be of good cheer, Paul said, be of good cheer. So when you think there's no way to be of good cheer, I say be of good cheer. Look in there in 1 Thessalonians 2 how Paul exhorted some things that we in the Word of God are exhorted to. And that's not even a whole list. Titus was exhorted. Paul exhorted Titus. Timothy was commanded to give attendance to exhortation. We need to be careful to give attendance to the exhortation that God gives us. Go back there to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Some things we're exhorted in the Word of God. So Paul's ministry was one of exhortation. He exhorted. Not only was it one of exhortation, I looked there in verse 11. Verse 3, he says, for our exhortation, it was one of exhortation. Verse number 9, he says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail for labor night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Not only was Paul's ministry a ministry of exhortation, but it was a ministry of labor. His ministry was included labor. He labored. He said there in verse 9, his labor and travail. And right away, when we think of that, we think of a lady that's having a baby. Amen? Right. What do they call it? She's in labor. She's travailing in labor. That's not a pleasant, real pleasant, easy time, is it? Especially for the husband. That's a really hard time for the husband. It's stressful, I'm telling you. It's hard. And then he says, for laboring night and day. When you look there at the laboring Paul's talking about, there's a physical labor there. Paul, we know, was a tent builder, and when Paul needed some extra money and needed to pay the bills, he built tents. Amen. He made tents. Made them, I guess. I guess you don't build tents, you make tents. It was a physical labor. Amen. It was also a spiritual labor. And you need both of them. You need the physical labor. If you don't work, the Bible says you shouldn't eat. Amen. That'd clean up the welfare rolls, mostly in America. Amen. And also, but also, there should be a spiritual labor. The Bible says this in Revelation 2:3, and I know it's the church at Ephesus, which it, in the end had left the first love, but he said this about this, for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Right. Hey, that's a good commendation. Amen. You ever see somebody were laboring, physically laboring, and they fainted? They weren't able to finish? I've seen it. I've seen people have to leave work early because they couldn't handle the work or the heat or something. What happened? They fainted. They couldn't finish the job. Right? I'm not being critical. It happens. It happens. You know, let's go to Nehemiah chapter number 4. Boy, laboring is such a large part of the ministry, of the Christian life. Nehemiah chapter number 4, Paul said, we labored and travailed. Then he says, we labored night and day. Nehemiah chapter 4, we know this is a familiar passage. I love this passage. The book of Nehemiah is a great study in the Word of God. I've heard Dad at least a couple times go through the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 16. And you know what they're trying to do here? They're trying to build a wall. And what happened when they began to try to build the wall? The enemy showed up. Amen. Opposition came. I mean, people left and right were trying to hinder them from building the wall of Jerusalem. And we're just going to pick up the reading here in verse 16, Nehemiah 4:16. It came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large. You know what I say today? The work is great and large. You understand, they had an entire wall to build around the city of Jerusalem. And they were limited in how many were there. And you know, it wasn't like today. We just go down to Home Depot and get everything you need. It was a great and a large work. He says, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. There weren't enough of them to be 10 feet apart. They were all, I mean, they could barely see the next guy on the wall. Verse 20, in what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet? Resort ye thither unto us, for our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. We see there, he says there in verse number 19, that the work is great and large. What were they building? They were building a wall. And there was much work, there was much labor that needed to be done. What was the wall going to be built for? It was for protection. It was for safety. A wall is a boundary. It's the limits of the city. And so I wonder today, what are we building? We ought to be things that we're building. I already mentioned, we're to be building lives, our life. We should be trying to build others. We'll be trying to build walls. But there was building going on. And listen, they weren't just building for themselves, they were building for others. Now, their wives were not right there at the time, but they many of them, I'm sure, they had wives, they had children. Listen, there was generations to come that would need to be able to come into Jerusalem and have some walls and gates that would be safety and a place they could be secure and a place where they could live and bring up the next generation. They were, yes, building for themselves. Yes, they were concerned about their own safety, but they were building for others as well. And the Bible says this, we didn't read it, but in verse 6, he says, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Here they worked together, they had a mind to work, they worked together, and because of that, the wall was built. He sort of tells us the wall was built in verse 6, and then he goes on and gives us some more of the details of how it happened. They worked together. They all had to do their part. They worked long hours. It says there, from the rising of the morning to the stars appealed. They put in long days. It was exhausting. It took some endurance. It took a little bit of character and faithfulness to build that wall. What I'm trying to say is they labored on that wall. And not only did they build, but they defended. They had to fight or be ready to fight against the enemy. They had to stand their ground. There was enemies that wanted to oppose the wall, wanted to stop the progress of the wall, wanted to hinder them, wanted to slow them down, wanted to make it hard for them. I tried to make them discouraged and fearful enough that they would stop. See, the enemies opposed them. They hindered them. So I don't understand folks that hinder someone who's trying to do something for God. Amen. To me, that's a characteristic of the enemy. They try to hinder. They oppose. Listen, they tried to put fear into their hearts. You read that. They tried all these fear tactics. They were trying to make them so afraid that they would not build the wall, that they would forsake their post, forsake their responsibility, forsake their place on the wall, and stop building. Listen, you know what the devil and the world wants to do is put fear in you. The enemy wants to put fear in you so you forsake your post. You do not get on the wall and you do not try to build something for God. You know why some did not earnestly contend for the faith this last week like we should have? Because we're fearful. We're afraid of what somebody's going to say. We're afraid of what somebody's going to do. We're afraid of a look we're going to get. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of being different. We're afraid of sticking out. We're afraid of bothering a friend or a coworker. And the enemy will try to put fear down into your heart. They mocked them. The enemies mocked them. Listen, God's people shouldn't be mocking others. Amen. So you try to do something for God, somebody's going to mock you. They were angry with what they were doing. It says there in chapter 4, in the first verse, they were filled with great, they took great indignation. They were angry. They weren't happy with how things were being done. They spoke against them. They criticized them, verse 2. They said, what are they going to do? They're going to fortify themselves. They're going to make a sacrifice. Verse 3, they said, even a fox is going to knock over their wall. He's just talking about they're just feeble. They can't do anything. It's never going to happen. The Bible says they reproached them. Listen, that's the enemy. In verse 11, look there in verse 11. It says, our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. You know what the enemy tries to do? It tries to get in the midst. It tries to get right in the middle. Why? Because when the enemy gets in the middle, it can be most effective. And the most effective thing they tried doing was causing fear. Because if they caused fear, there'd be no need to battle. Listen, the enemy can be right in the middle. Enemy can try to hinder. Listen, when you try to hinder someone who's doing something for God, it makes me wonder what side that you're on. Amen. So they had to build the wall, they had to defend. And see, in order to defend the enemy, they had to be circumspect. Because they could, if they got so busy building and they didn't keep an eye out, the enemy could have got right there on them. So they had to watch. They had to be circumspect. We have to be circumspect. They had to have each other's back. See, if they all were being circumspect and watching and looking this way and looking that way and looking this way as they worked, if an enemy was coming, they could see it and they could have each other's back. Because remember, they were spread far around that wall. And if one of them stopped being circumspect, there'd be a space or gap, an opportunity for the enemy to get in there. We ought to have each other's back. There shouldn't be fussing and fighting and division. Shouldn't be pride. We should have each other's back. We should be for each other. We shouldn't want something bad to happen to another. We should be in it together. And then they had to be ready and willing and able to use a sword. Amen. In other words, you know what I'm trying to say? These men that built this wall, they had to be all in. Amen. All in. I just don't see any of them that were halfway. They gave 2 hours on a Sunday, or maybe 4 hours on a Sunday and an hour on a Wednesday night, and took the rest of the time and did what they wanted. But Dan, they were all in. It was every day. Amen. It was all day. And it wasn't even just building. It was building and defending. And I'm sure that for some of them, it was out of their comfort zone. You understand, they're coming out of bondage. Do you think they had trained military down there? Do you think they're running military drills, how to defend with a sword back in Babylon? I don't believe so. This is out of their comfort zone. And they had to be all in. They all had to be all in, or this wasn't going to happen. You know what we need? We need everybody to be all in, not halfway, not half in and half out, not some wanting to do it their way and some wanting to do it another way and some wanting to do it this way and some wanting to go back, some wanting to break. Listen, for these men, it's either labor, sacrifice for the wall, give it everything, or what? Go back to Babylon. You know what we need today? We need those who are willing to labor and be all in, have each other's back. And be willing to get out of your comfort zone. And don't do what you want to do. Do what you're told to do. You know where they knew where to be and what to do? Nehemiah told them. Amen. Hey, they didn't get to pick what part of the wall. You know what some of your problem is? You want to pick. Everything's about you. It's what you want. It's your ministry. It's your desire. It's what you think. Listen, you know what you think? You think is horrible. Amen. It is. It's horrible. No, seriously, it's really horrible. What some of you think is terrible. I would never tell anybody what you think. You know what I think is horrible half the time? I don't agree with myself half the time. It's not about what we think. Amen. It's what God wants.
Amen.
They labored. They worked hard. Paul's ministry, Paul labored. Paul, listen, was a hard-working man.
Amen.
He worked hard physically, and he worked hard spiritually.
Yes,
you study those missions trips. You can do it. You got internet now. You just start measuring the miles of those missions trips. Many of them by foot, by shipwreck, beaten. That man was a hard-working man. And then when time required, he'd just work night and day, whether it was preaching the gospel, trying to get a church started, trying to train some men, trying to make some tents so he could pay some bills. And if you really study some of that money, Paul wasn't even keeping for himself. He's sending to other people that needed the help. Paul was a giver. He was a hard-working man. By the way, he's writing these letters. I wasn't like writing a letter out today on the computer. He didn't go to his pen thing and pick one of 12 pens and a sheet of paper there and write a letter. He is a hard, he labored. He worked hard. He toiled. And you never see Paul bragging about how hard a worker he was. The only reason he's telling the Thessalonians there, in Thessalonians there, you see with Paul, he's just trying to convince them that his ministry is right.
Amen.
There was always people trying to, as amazing as we preach about Paul, there was always people there trying to pull down and criticize Paul's ministry that wasn't real, that he really wasn't a follower of God, that he was a false prophet, that Paul wasn't doing this right and that right, he wasn't qualified. And what he's trying to do is show the Thessalonians, listen, this is real. He's really defending the ministry that God's given him. And part of the way he's doing it, he's telling them, I labored night and day. In other words, I'm not a hireling. I'm not in this part-time. I'm not just doing a duty. I'm not doing what I want to do. This is what God has called me to do, and I'm willing to give my entire life for the gospel's sake and for me to please God.
Amen.
Boy, and listen, I know, I'm not saying nobody here. I thank God for those who will labor, who will toil, who will work hard. And sometimes it's thankless jobs. Some will only work hard when they want to, when it's something that they approve of. We need to get on that wall. We need to labor and work hard for the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray here this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Giving opportunity now if the Lord spoke to your heart. Only if the Lord has. You come to the altar with the Lord.